I think this morning, if I was to hand out to all of you a set of paints, or perhaps some crayons, if you prefer, or pastels, or pencil crayons, and some paper, and ask you to draw for me a picture of a biblical Christmas scene, I think I have a pretty good idea of what I might receive back. I would probably receive back some pictures of shepherds, perhaps a few pictures of some wise men. More than likely, there would be many mangers that I would see and stables that I would receive back. Probably a few Christmas stars would appear in those pictures. And that would be great. That would be great because all of those pictures would be wonderful and biblical depictions of that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. But there is an alternate picture that I want to focus on this morning. Another picture that actually comes from the Old Testament. A picture that comes from our text in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 this morning. And I would suggest to you this morning, and I'm going to try and convince you this morning, that this is also a wonderful Christmas picture that we have in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to imagine and ask you if you have ever seen this and have you imagined, because I'm quite sure that almost every one of us has seen this. And that is a tree that has been cut down, a tree cut down so that all that remains is a stump. But then you go back to that tree, perhaps months, perhaps even years later, and you see coming out of that stump a little shoot. A little bit of green popping out of that stump. And you come to the realization that that stump is actually not quite dead. Not quite dead. But there is life still in it, and that life is beginning to emerge once again from that stump. It's a word picture that appears before us in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 this morning. And I want to have us turn there and look there this morning at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, at what I consider to be one of the most beautiful word pictures in all of Scripture. It is a beautiful, beautiful word picture. And I want to try and convince you this morning, try and convince you that it is indeed a beautiful Christmas picture that we have here in these verses. In these verses in Isaiah, in a book in the Old Testament that is often referred to, by the way, as the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel. So rich is Isaiah in its depictions of and is in its pointing to the coming Christ and the salvation that he brings. So Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, from the ESV this morning. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. In order to understand this word picture, this beautiful, as I keep saying, this beautiful Christmas picture from Isaiah chapter 11, then we really need to do a flashback, as it were, from that first Christmas, that Christmas scene, that Christmas picture of shepherds, of wise men, of mangers, and of stables that, yes, bear with me, we will be getting to this morning. But we first of all need to do a flashback 700 years from that picture to this picture here in Isaiah chapter 11. And we need to go back to the time of Isaiah the prophet. And let me give you a little bit of context here that we need in order to properly understand this word picture. First of all, the general context of Isaiah the prophet was, as I say, approximately 700 BC is when he prophesied, when he ministered. And he ministered primarily in Jerusalem and to the southern kingdom, but that gives away the first thing that I want to say. He ministered in the time of the divided kingdom, and that is the nation and the kingdom of Israel was at that time divided. and had been divided for some years. It had been divided when years previous to that, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel broke away. They divided themselves off as they rebelled, and this is important, they rebelled against King Rehoboam, the grandson of David. They rebelled against King David's grandson. They rebelled, in fact, against the Davidic line of kings. And they went off and formed their own kingdom that we know as the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And as a result of that, the remaining two tribes continued on in what we call the Southern Kingdom, or the Kingdom of Judah. And their kings continued to be the kings of the Davidic line, continuing to reign in Jerusalem. So that's the general context into which Isaiah ministered, the general situation in Israel at the time of Isaiah. But in order to understand these words on the screen behind me, and these words in your Bible, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, our text this morning, and to understand it as this wonderful Christmas picture, we need to understand and dig a little bit deeper into the context of this text, into the context of Isaiah. And I need to, if you'll allow me just a few more minutes, to present to you how Isaiah is structured. The entire, this grand Old Testament prophetic book is really structured around two crisis points in the life of Old Testament Israel. Crisis point number one. Crisis point number one actually comes a few chapters earlier in the book of Isaiah, back before Isaiah 11, back in Isaiah chapter 7. And in Isaiah chapter 7, evil King Ahaz of the kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem, evil King Ahaz was in trouble. There was a crisis that was developing. And it was developing because the great superpower of the day was the empire of Assyria, the greatest superpower that had ever been seen in the world till that time. And a crisis was arising because Assyria was beginning to flex its muscles quite a bit and was emerging as this great superpower. And in response to that, what happened was the same thing that typically happens throughout history, is various other nations were building alliances. Alliances with one another were being formed. And one particular alliance forms this first crisis point. For the northern kingdom of Israel was aligning itself with Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, or Aram, was aligning itself in that way to stand against this great empire. And because the southern kingdom was not joining with them, they were going to launch, first of all, against the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And Ahaz is in trouble here as a result. And Isaiah the prophet comes along in Isaiah chapter 7 and says, you need to trust in God, you need to trust in Yahweh, but Ahaz, evil King Ahaz, decides against that. And he decides instead that his help will come from this superpower of Assyria. And as a result, and here's the result of crisis point number one, the southern kingdom of Judah and the Davidic line of kings become vassals to the great empire of Assyria, come under and become vassals to the empire of Assyria. Crisis point one, number one. Crisis point number two, quickly. This comes later, after chapter 11, later in the book of Isaiah. In chapters 36 and 37 comes crisis number two. This time, still in Jerusalem, still in the time of Isaiah, but under good King Hezekiah now. Good King Hezekiah, who does trust in God. And as a result, he rebels against Assyria. He rebels against Assyria, and now comes crisis number two, because Assyria doesn't like that. And they come down hard. Just 20 years ago, you need to know that 20 years prior to this, Assyria has already completely wiped out the northern kingdom. They are no more. They are no more. And now, because of Hezekiah rebelling against them, they are coming down hard again against the southern kingdom. And Assyria comes rolling into the southern kingdom and steamrolls all over the southern kingdom, right up to the gates of Jerusalem. And in about 701 BC, the empire of Assyria and the armies of Assyria are camped outside Jerusalem. Crisis point number two. But good King Hezekiah does not reach out to man, but rather he calls out in prayer and calls on all to pray to God for the remnant, for all that is left in Jerusalem. He calls for prayer for the remnant of Jerusalem. God answers his prayer, sends his angel by night into the camp of the Assyrian army. And when Isaiah wakes up in the morning, and Hezekiah wakes up in the morning, and all of Jerusalem wakes up in the morning, and they look over the walls to see this menacing army, all that they see is 185,000. 185,000 corpses lying on the ground. And God has preserved the remnant. God has preserved the remnant. Crisis number two. Now, before I go on, let me jump in here because I know what you're thinking. Craig, you realize this is Christmas Sunday. We're waiting for some shepherds, Craig. We're waiting for a manger, Craig. Well, wait just a little while longer, please. And allow me to tell you of one more crisis. This is a crisis in the book of Isaiah, but not a crisis that takes place in Isaiah. Rather, it is this third and final crisis is a crisis foretold by Isaiah. And it is foretold as this future crisis by Isaiah because sadly, and this is truly sad, good King Hezekiah doesn't actually end all that well. He doesn't really finish well. For in the end, he actually turns not to Assyria, but rather he turns to at this time, upstart nation called Babylon. And he turns to them and develops friendships and alliances with them, invites them into the temple and shows them all the glories of the temple and makes an alliance with Babylon. And thus God announces a future crisis through Isaiah the prophet, a future crisis where all of Jerusalem, including King Hezekiah's descendants, including, hear me, David's descendants will be marched off into captivity in Babylon, dying there. And of course, 100 years later, this does happen. And all of Jerusalem is conquered and laid waste by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And all of King David's descendants, the Davidic line, is marched off into captivity in Babylon. So let me again say, Craig, where are the shepherds? Where's the manger? Well, here we go. Here we go now. For I want you to notice what has happened. As I have gone through those three crisis points that you need to understand, notice what has now happened. The northern kingdom of Israel is gone. They are gone. The southern kingdom of Israel has been steamrolled by Assyria right up to Jerusalem. And those left, the remnant in Jerusalem, have now, 100 years later, been carted off into captivity in Babylon. And most importantly, with them into Babylon goes the Davidic line of kings. as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that great, what now is the greatest empire in the world, Babylon, as he invades and carries them off, the last two kings in that line, the last two kings to rule in the southern kingdom of Judah, in Jerusalem, on the throne of David, the last two kings, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, are carried off in chains into Babylon. Zedekiah with his eyes gouged out to Babylon. The northern kingdom is destroyed. The southern kingdom has been steamrolled. Jerusalem has been carted off into captivity. The Davidic line has all but disappeared. All but disappeared. It has all but disappeared into obscurity. It is hanging on by a thread. The kingly line of David, which in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was declared there to be a throne which would continue on eternally and forever and ever, that David would not lack a man on the throne, and his throne would be established forever. And now that throne, now that reign, now that Davidic line of kings is hanging by a thread. Or to use a different metaphor from Isaiah chapter 11, the tree has been chopped down, and all there is a stump. All there is a stump. And so it remains for the next 600 or so years. A stump. Now we move forward, and now we come to the stable. And that stable, by the way, is a stable in a very obscure little town. The little town, as we sing, of Bethlehem. The little town of Bethlehem, which, if you were to do a survey, at least in my imagination, my sanctified imagination, if you were to do a survey in the great city of Rome at that time, right around the birth of Christ, and asked 1,000 people in Rome to place their finger on Bethlehem in a map, I doubt if one person in 1,000 could point out to you Bethlehem. It'd be like going to New York today and asking them to point out Sparwood. This obscure little stable in this obscure little town. Apologies to anyone from Sparwood here this morning. You notice I didn't say Cranbrook. But this little town is important for one reason, and that reason is important also to us, for it was the birthplace of King David. King David. And so now, this stable in Bethlehem is the place where this stump, again using our sanctified imaginations here, imagining this picture before us, it's as if this stump of Jesse is right in the middle of that stable. And it has been hewed to the ground. Just a stump, but also, now we arrive at the point, don't we? There shall come forth a shoot. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. For within that stable is a manger also, and within that manger is a baby, and that baby is not only, as I like to say, the son of David, a descendant of David, but he is the capital S, son of David. He, that one, is the shoot from the stump of Jesse. And as I've said before, this amazing picture, this beautiful word picture, this beautiful Christmas picture emerges here now as Christ is born in the manger and a shoot emerges from the stump. But ultimately, what I want you to see here and learn and understand and be reminded of, not learn, but be reminded of this morning, this shoot emerging from the stump of Jesse, teaches us something, reminds us something, and instructs us something about the character of God. For here it is, quite simply, God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. It teaches us that God accomplishes. God will always accomplish His purposes, His plans, His purposes. He will fulfill and keep His promises. And He will do so despite the efforts of rebellious and sinful humanity, despite the efforts even of the evil one. He will fulfill His promises. Notice the tense of that verb. Sorry for the grammar here. Notice the tense of the verb that I just said. He will. For this morning we are considering, and this is the point, this morning we are considering that He did. But I want you to see more than that. He will. He will fulfill His promises. He does so despite the efforts, as I say, of rebellious and sinful humanity, despite the efforts of the evil one. Rather, God, despite the best efforts of rebellious humanity, He uses those efforts. He uses those efforts. He turns them around and uses them for His glory and to accomplish His plans and purposes. He raised up the wicked empire of Assyria and used them to accomplish His plans and purposes. And when He was done doing that, He did this. He flicked His little finger, and away went the empire of Assyria. He did the same with Babylon. He raised up the empire, this great empire of Babylon. He used them to accomplish His purposes. And when He was done, goodbye to Babylon. They are nothing. They are no more. He raised them up, used them, and then flicked His little finger. And even perhaps we can imagine, as Judah and as the Davidic line of kings was being marched into captivity in Babylon, we can imagine perhaps, as it is likely the case, that Satan was rubbing his hands with glee. Ha 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 ha, Satan likely said at that moment. So much for that one who will reign eternally on the throne of David. There goes David's line. There's the end of David's line. But the scripture also says, if you'll allow me to just quote Psalm 2 here, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." Shall laugh at the best efforts of rebellious man, of sinful man, the best efforts of the evil one. And He, on that occasion, 600 years later, on that occasion, caused a little shoot to come forth from the stump of Jesse. Why? Because God always accomplishes His plans and purposes. He did fulfill His promise, and He will fulfill His promises. God keeps His promise as the shoot emerges from the stump of Jesse, but also, consider with me, and in conclusion, the second half of that verse, and we'll just be briefly, excuse me, just be briefly in conclusion on the second half, but I don't want you to miss this as well. For Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 11, verse 1, and tells us not only of the shoot that will come forth from the stump of Jesse, but also tells us that a branch from his roots, from Jesse's roots, the father of David, Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. For though in that stable we see but a shoot emerging from that stump, we know from Isaiah, and we know if we read the rest of the story, that also that little shoot, that little green shoot that is emerging, will become a great and fruitful branch. He is not only a shoot coming forth from the stump of Jesse, but he is a fruitful branch, for he is the son of David. He is the one who will reign and whose throne will continue on eternally, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He is not only a shoot from the stump of Jesse, from the root of David, from the stump of David. He is not only a shoot from the stump of Jesse, but he is a fruitful branch. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is not only a shoot from the stump of Jesse, but he is a fruitful branch because he has gathered. He is now gathering and will ultimately have gathered together not only wonderfully, but not only a little band of shepherds giving glory to God and praising and adoring God for what they are seeing. But rather, he is in the midst of gathering and will one day have gathered to himself a people, a great people, from every tribe and tongue and nation. For this one will provide salvation for all who will trust in him. And thus we read in Revelation chapter 7, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Indeed, not just a shoot from the stump of Jesse, but a fruitful, a great and fruitful branch. He is not only a shoot from the stump of Jesse, but he is a fruitful branch because also, we read also, not only Revelation 7, but we read in Revelation chapter 22, where there identifies Christ as, once again, the root of David. Continuing on with this picture, he is the root of David, but there it also reminds us that this same one is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so therefore, this morning, and in conclusion, I invite you to indeed peer this morning into the stable, peer into the manger this morning, and see the fulfillment of God's promises in the shoot from the stump of Jesse. But I urge you not to stop there, but also to consider and peer in and see that this shoot has become and will indeed become, because God keeps his promises, will indeed become a fruitful branch. For the babe in the manger has become now the exalted Christ. The babe in the manger is become, as I believe we will just be singing, will become and has become Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. And the near lifeless stump that was in that manger has now given rise not only to a shoot, but given rise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will reign eternally. And this is all because God kept, and all because God will and always must keep his promises. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for the baby in the manger. We thank you for the stump, or the shoot that has come from the stump of Jesse. And we thank you all the more that that little shoot has become a fruitful branch. For in that fruit comes our salvation. We thank you that little shoot, that little baby, grew up to be the one who would accomplish salvation on the cross for all who would believe. So, Father, it is my prayer this morning that if there is one here who does not know Christ in that way, who perhaps knows him as that baby in the manger, but not as the fruitful branch not as the one who grew up and died on the cross and who provides salvation there to them if they will but turn to him in faith and in belief, trusting in him, trusting in his death on Calvary in their place. Father, I pray that if there is even one here this morning, that they would turn to him today, turn by faith to him today. And for all of those, Father, who have trusted in Christ and are here this morning being reminded of the glories of Christ, the splendors of Christ, the glories of that one who was born in the manger 2,000 years ago. I pray, Father, that we would be reminded this morning of the fact that you did and you will continue evermore to keep your promises. And thus we say, not only this morning on this Christmas occasion, this Christmas Sunday, not only thank you, Father, for Christ who came, but we also say, even so, come. Come again, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.